Let us pray before the Lord for His illuminating Spirit on His Word. Our glorious God, as we seek now to open Your Holy Scriptures, Your infallible Word, we pray that You would enlighten our minds to grasp and understand it, that You would open our hearts to receive it with faith. Father, we thank You for Your Word, so powerful, so transforming, and You deliver it to us so graciously. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord, Your Word, abides forever. Amen. I invite you to turn with me this afternoon to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18. The text will be verses 9 through 14, but we will read the first 17 verses of Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, beginning at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, Get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to him and said, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may have noticed already, congregation, as you've looked in your bulletins, that there is no theme printed on the sermon outline this afternoon. And I assure you that it's not a mistake, it's not an error, it's very intentional. I hope you like mysteries this afternoon. I hope you like solving puzzles. Because we're going to do a little detective work. A little bit like Sherlock Holmes. Jesus has given us a story. We've got to put the pieces together this afternoon before we figure out what the point is. Now, boys and girls, you know very well that Sherlock Holmes was not a real person. He's a fictional character. But he's the kind of fictional character that you wish was real. Because he could walk into a crime scene and observe all of the evidence and reconstruct the entire thing and figure out who did it. He'd look at a muddy footprint, a misplaced lamp, a note left by the criminal, and by the end of the story, not only would he know the height and the weight and the appearance of the perpetrator, But he'd know where he lived, what he did for a living, and what his name was. And as you're following along the story, you're putting together the pieces yourself. But you get to the end, and Sherlock Holmes comes in, and he gives the whole conclusion to the matter. And it's usually some kind of a twist that you weren't expecting. So as we go through this text this afternoon, let's pay attention to those little clues, those little hints that Jesus is dropping along the way. Let's take a look at the facts. First of all, verse 9, Luke tells us right away at the outset the simple plan of this parable. What's the point? What is Jesus aiming at? There's a particular personality that is in mind here. Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Then Jesus reveals in verse 10 these stereotypical personalities. He's got these two characters. On the one hand, a Pharisee, and on the other hand, there's this tax collector. And they're totally opposite characters. And he's going to use that contrast to bring about his point. And then in verses 11 through 13, we get the specific prayers of these two men. They both pray a certain way. They both say things a certain way. They use certain words in their prayers. And then after Jesus has told the story, after he's drawn his audience in and brought them through the whole thing, he gets to the surprising point at the end, but not until verse 14. So let's take a look then at our first clue in verse 9. The simple plan. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The crowd that is sitting before Jesus at this time includes the disciples of chapter 17, verse 22. But the Pharisees that were there in 17, verse 20 are still there. So no doubt Jesus has in his mind as he's telling this story these teachers of the law. But we have to be careful because it's not the Pharisees only that Jesus has in mind. They're not the only ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. But certainly he does have these Pharisees in mind. The kind of people that Jesus is speaking this parable against are those who have pride in their abilities rather than trust in God. Pride in their giftedness or their gifts rather than thanksgiving for the giver. And that kind of pride, that kind of self-righteousness leads, as it always does, to looking down on other people. To taking pride in yourself, lifting yourself up in status above others, and regarding others as much lower. So that's the simple plan. That's what Jesus is aiming at here. Those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, then Jesus gets in verse 10, into these stereotypical personalities, these characters of the story. We get on the one hand this devout Pharisee, and on the other hand we have this tax collector. And even though they both go up to the temple together, you couldn't have had a more mismatched pair. These people live on the opposite sides of society, different sides of the spectrum, as it were. And we should note as well that when Jesus mentions these characters, the crowd that's sitting before him is now filling up two categories that they have in their minds. Pharisees equal good. Tax collectors equal bad. You see, these characters are believable characters, and the crowd that's sitting before them know these kind of people. They're public figures. They have an idea of what kind of character these people would have. Our ears don't hear those same associations. We've read the entire New Testament. We've read to the end of this parable. Our categories are usually flipped around. When we think of the Pharisees, we think of those legalists. We think of those teachers of the law who are always challenging Jesus. They're always up against our Savior. And when we think of tax collectors, we think of those lowly sinners that Christ associated with. We think of those sinners, those tax collectors that were repentant. Boys and girls, you know about Zacchaeus and how he repented of his sinful ways and invited Jesus into his house. Now, we can't erase our categories, but we need to pay attention if we're going to get Jesus' point. the categories that the people had were different, were flipped from what we have. So Jesus lays this out, these people. Now this Pharisee, of course, he goes to pray. And there's nothing new there for us, there's nothing new there for the crowd, that this Pharisee would go and pray. They probably did that many times a day. But the tax collector goes to pray to the temple as well. And a question in the mind of those listening to him may have been, why would a tax collector go to pray? After all, tax collectors were servants, employees of Caesar's government. They went out to the Jews and they collected taxes. And they overcharged their Jewish brothers and they kept the commissions for themselves. They gave back to Caesar what belonged to Caesar. And they kept the dishonest commissions for themselves. They were traitors to the Jewish people. Scoundrels, leeches, worse than dirty cops. These tax collectors were hated by the Jews. So why would a tax collector go to pray? We'll answer that question in a little bit. So we have these two characters and these two categories. Pharisee equals good. Tax collector equals bad. But Jesus has his own two categories in mind as well. On the one hand, those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And on the other hand, those who didn't, or those who were humble before God. Now our final clues, and the most important ones, come in verses 11 through 13. These specific prayers that the Pharisee and the tax collector pray. Now, before we take this Pharisee and write him off as a legalist, let's take a look again at the beginning of his prayer in verse 11. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. If we take just that piece of his prayer out a minute and take a look at that, what he is praying here to God is an exaltation to God for his grace. This Pharisee is so thankful that he's a Pharisee. He gets to teach the law of God. He gets to study the law of God. He gets to be close to the law of God. Because for the Jew, the closer you could be to the law, the better. And he's a man. He is thankful that he's a man. That's not a chauvinistic comment, that he's not like women. Men were required to do more things according to the law than women were. They had to be circumcised. They had to appear before the high priest in the Day of Atonement. They had to bring the tithes of the grain. They had to bring sacrifices. Women didn't do those things, but men did. The more prescriptions you could follow under the law, the better. He's praising God here in this first section for God's grace. Thank you that you have made me a Pharisee so I can teach the law. Thank you that I am a man so I can follow the prescriptions of the law. We do this ourselves as well. We're thankful, all of us are thankful that we can come here today to worship God. That we're not unbelievers who don't know the Lord. We're thankful that our children have opportunities for Christian education, whether it's in the home or at the Christian school. We're thankful for what God has given to us in our lives. But now let's look at the Pharisee's prayer as a whole. Notice he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Notice how many times he says the word, I. I thank you. I am not like other men. I fast, I give tithes, I possess. He only mentions God's name once. See, this prayer is not really about God. It's really about himself. He's really praying about himself. And even though he, at the beginning, exalted God for his grace and glorified the Lord for what he had given, that grace has given him a status, and that status has pushed him away from other people. When you stand next to this Pharisee, close to the temple, we're not warmed by the love of God. Because the grace of the Lord in his life hasn't caused him to build up bonds of love with his neighbor. Instead, he looks down on them. These extortioners, these unjust people, these adulterers, and this tax collector. These sinners. He raises up his own status. And he shuns everybody else. He thinks that he is greater than them because of God's grace in his life, because they don't have that grace. How hard of heart. But we ought to be careful that we don't act the same way. We who have been raised up in the grace of our God, who have been given every spiritual blessing and privilege in our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're tempted to act the same way to the world, to point our fingers at the world, to thumb our noses at the depravity of the world, because they don't walk in our shoes, because they haven't been captured and changed by the grace of God. Or even within the body of Christ, when we're unforgiving to our brothers and sisters, when we hold those grudges and that bitterness for so long, never showering them with the grace that we have been showered with. You see, the problem with this Pharisee is that even though he was close to the law of God, he's miles away from the heart of God. The grace in his life that God so freely gave to him never led to more grace. It led him instead to pride. It led him instead to shun his neighbors. And he also stands before the Lord and exonerates himself for his piety. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now the Jews sitting there say, yeah, that's very pious. What a pious man. But you see, religious activities and Christian discipline don't get us close to the heart of God. Those things have to come out of a life filled with grace, with a heart of thanksgiving. The only way we get close to God is by His mercy. The only hope that any sinner has, whether he's a man, a woman, a slave, a free, extortioner, unjust, adulterer, a tax collector, the only hope for you, for me, for the world, is the boundless, abundant mercy of our God. And that plea for mercy, that cry for God's grace, is exemplified in the prayer of the tax collector in verse 13. This tax collector stands before God, and not near the temple, he stands afar off. And he doesn't take the normal posture for prayer, standing up with his arms raised. Instead, he glares unworthily at the ground, and he beats his chest. He will not look to heaven. And he cries, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here is a man who recognizes who God is. He says the words that the Apostle Paul would later write in 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, or of whom I am chief. Or the opening words of Psalm 51 that we've sung. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. This tax collector knows who God is. He knows that he doesn't deserve to be near the Lord. He deserves no place before God except in the place of judgment. And that's what he's recognized in this prayer. So he stands afar off and he will not gaze into heaven. And he calls himself the sinner, the greatest sinner, because he knows that his only hope before the Lord is not his works, but that God would be merciful. When we stand next to this tax collector, we're warmed by the love of God, because here is a man who, though he knows he deserves judgment, he understands the merciful heart of our God and Father. Surely this man was a sinner, the greatest of sinners. He's a tax collector. But he knew that to be near to God, though he was far from God, to be near to God was the greatest gift that he could ever receive. And he was so compelled that he prays this way. Well, now we have all the pieces of the puzzle before us. The crowd has all the pieces of the puzzle before us. Christ has given us the pieces of the puzzle, the clues of the case. Now he's going to come to sum it all up in the point of the whole thing in verse 14. We know about the categories that these people have. We know about these characters that Jesus has detailed. We know about their prayers. And now Jesus gives the surprising point. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. It's hard to communicate the shock of that statement. The crowd sits there and they are fully expecting that the Pharisee is going to come out on top in this one. The Pharisee is going to be the one who receives the honor at the end of this story. And all along, as Jesus has been going through the parable, he's been talking about the Pharisee first, then the tax collector. We hear about the Pharisee first, then the tax collector, then the Pharisee's prayer, then the tax collector's prayer. But now in verse 14a, Jesus flips it around. And we hear about the tax collector. It's not the Pharisee, the hero of the people, who goes away justified. It's the tax collector, the sinner, the greatest of all sinners, who goes home justified. The Pharisee is rejected. And again, this statement is shocking because Jesus is making the pronouncement of justification. Only God could make such a pronouncement. And so again, here in Luke, Jesus is saying to the crowds, to the Pharisees, to us, that he is one with the Father. That Jesus, as the Christ, has the authority to make this statement. Jesus is referee. Jesus is judge. And he gives a declaration, justified. But he's not finished. There's more to the point. There's a summons here to us as well in verse 14b. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Why did this tax collector go down to his house justified? Was it because of his posture in prayer? Was it because of the words of his prayer? Why did this tax collector go down to his house justified? Well, to put the question in more contemporary, applicable terms, what would you say if someone asked you, what makes you a Christian? Or why are you a Christian? And you would answer and say, I am a Christian because blank. Well, boys and girls, let's fill in that blank. I am a Christian because I pray every day and I go to church. Or I am a Christian because I read the Bible and I believe that it is true. Or I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and only Savior. Now, those answers aren't wrong, boys and girls. I want you to understand that. But they don't really answer the question, do they? Because the question asks, what is at the heart of your Christianity? Or, to put it another way, are we Christians because of what we do, or are we Christians because of who we are? We are Christians because of who we are. You see, the grace that comes to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, that it was earned and bought by His blood, that grace transforms us and makes us new people, new creations. It's the grace of God that makes us Christians, that makes us who we are. And the works that we do, the things that describe us in terms of what we do, that comes out of that grace. A response of gratitude and thanksgiving, a life lived in humility and submission to the Lord. We are Christians because of who we are, because of who God has made us to be in His boundless grace. Throughout His whole ministry, Jesus was preaching the truth of the gospel. He was preaching the coming of the kingdom. The entire time He is pointing everybody to Himself. He's saying, I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And all of the Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies, all of the prophets were pointing to me. Don't you see it? The only way to God is through Jesus Christ. God exalts the humble because of Jesus Christ. That's the point of this parable. That's our theme. God exalts the humble because of Jesus Christ. Or if you want to get close to God, you've got to get close to Jesus. If you want to get close to God, you've got to get close to Jesus. He's saying to these Pharisees, your office, your status, your wisdom and learning with the law doesn't get you close to God unless you get close to me. The whole purpose of Christ coming to earth was to reunite us to our Heavenly Father. We who were alienated in our sins, to bring us back into the fold of our Heavenly Father. As Romans 5 verse 8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We are alienated from God in our sinfulness until Christ reunites us with our Heavenly Father. Anyone who comes before the Lord boasting of his own accomplishments, harping his own self-righteousness, is absolutely at war with God. We've got to put aside that temptation to talk about our own deeds, to look at our own works, to find righteousness in ourselves before the Lord. Instead, we've got to cling to Christ's righteousness and adopt an attitude of humility before the Lord. Humility because of what He has done through Christ. Recognizing that we're saved by God, not by what we have done, not by our works, in spite of our works. Living a life of grace earned by somebody else, earned by Jesus Christ, earned by what He has done. We're not separated from the world and then that's it. If it's true faith that lies in your heart, it has to change you. Grace has to lead to more grace. Our outlook on the world doesn't need to be hopeless. It ought not to be hopeless. But we ought to have the same compassion and care for those outside these walls as Jesus Christ has shown to us. And we ought to have the same grace and love towards our brothers and sisters as God has shown to us in Christ. Grace must lead to grace, or it isn't grace at all. The very nature of grace being grace is because it's free. If grace weren't free, it wouldn't be grace. If our acceptance before God weren't free, it wouldn't be grace. So you might say all of these clues this afternoon lead to this. It sounds so simple. It's simple to our ears, to our trained minds. It's elementary, Sherlock Holmes no doubt would say. But it's there before us all the way through this parable. To get close to God, you've got to get close to Jesus Christ. And the Pharisees didn't get it. Throughout His whole ministry, they didn't get it. Because their pride in their office, their pride in their works, had blinded their vision from seeing the truth. The truth that only by God's mercy do we get to the Lord. Only by God's mercy are we to have any hope at all. But the Pharisees didn't see it. They refused to see it. But the proud will be humbled. There is no other way for us to be reconciled to God except by His mercy. And so put down your pride and lay down your self-righteousness. Lay down any hope of gaining access to God through your works. But instead look to Him who humbled Himself that you might be exalted. Look to God on whose mercy, boundless and free, you can most surely rely. Amen.